Priest. Marvelous, marvelous high priest. Okay, well, tonight we're going to go to the 24th chapter of Joshua, and Lord willing, I think we'll probably finish this up. I'm not really going to probably do verse by verse on this one, but there are definitely some very important lessons in this chapter, and so I want to go through this kind of similar to the last chapter where we had Joshua reminding the children of Israel how they got where they were. We kind of start out that way again here, and you know, again, it just makes me think that, you know, the Lord wants us to be reminded and reminded and reminded about His goodness. And so we're going to read through this chapter. I may stop along the way. I don't know. I don't know. I'll probably stop along the way. It's a longer chapter. Chapter 24 of Joshua. And it says here, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So here's a reminder. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And he reminds them that their forefathers, specifically speaking about Terah, Abraham's father, they served other gods. And he says, in verse 3, he says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed. And, you know, it's interesting. Joshua's speaking this, by the way, but he's speaking this on behalf of God. Because he says in verse 2, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So all of this is being spoken on behalf of God. And so this is what God says. I took your father Abraham and led him and gave him and multiplied. And what I really want to notice in all of this is the eyes, which refer to God, and all of the doing, which refers to God. All of this is God's doing. This is His work. And He reminds them that He brought them this far, all the way back from Abraham, not just for their generation and not just for their, you know, last few years or whatever they can think about, but all the way back to the very beginning. And He brought them this far. And he gave and He multiplied and He did. And He sent, in verse 5, He says, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. don't know if you're noticing all the I's in here. I just wanted to notice those because this is what God's saying. He's saying, I did this, I did this, I did this. And a reminder to us. You say, well, it's a reminder to the children of Israel. Well, it is, but it's also a reminder to us of God's faithfulness. Because he did what he said he was going to do, and he did what needed to be done every step of the way, and he was always there. In verse 6, he says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. You've got to remember that the generation he's speaking to now, with the exception of a couple, they're the next generation out of those that came out of Egypt. Because that generation perished in the wilderness. But they knew what God did because it was passed down. It was spoken of. It was talked about. And they were reminded. And so they knew about this. They knew what happened here. He says in verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came. Notice by the way, I don't know if you noticed this or not. I did when I read it. He says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And then he said, and ye came unto the sea. You know what God does? From one generation to the next, it affects the next generation. And it's the same, his faithfulness is the same from generation to generation to generation. And so he says, the Egyptians pursued after you. He says, when they cried unto the Lord, he said, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. He's reminding them of this amazing miracle that God did. It's just one of many, by the way, but of all the things that God did in Egypt, a lot of those things happened to the Egyptians. You know, the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. But this particular miracle was done right in front of Israel for their eyes to see. Waters parting, dry land. That was right in front of them to see God's hand in front of them. And so they saw this and they needed to be reminded. And we need to be reminded. God goes before, and he goes before us as well. And many occasions, I can tell you, at least in my life, there's been many occasions where God has parted the sea. In other words, he's done something that we just didn't understand how it could be done. How could that happen that way? How could this possibly be this way? And I assure you that there are probably many things that God did for us that we didn't actually see him do them. Many things, you know, if you think about your life, how many times has God protected us in situations we didn't even know about? How many times has God gone before and prepared the way in something that we didn't even realize needed that? And so there's many things that we didn't physically see with our eyes because we didn't realize it, but we have seen God's faithfulness, and we have seen that his miracles. You know, people say there is no miracles today. Well, there are. They're all over the place. God has done many things for us in our lifetime. And his faithfulness is the same today as it was then. he speaks there in the end of that verse 7 about, he says, you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. I decided not to turn back to that, but he reminds them previously about the wilderness, how that in the wilderness he kept them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had food that they needed as they wandered in the wilderness. So in a previous time, he reminds them about his faithfulness in that situation. And so here he just mentions it, but he doesn't go into the details. I think it's probably still in their minds pretty well at this point. And then he says in verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Are you seeing all the eyes again? And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. Now, I decided not to turn back and read this, but in the 22nd chapter of Numbers, you'll find this account of Balaam. And I encourage you to go read it because it is an interesting account. And so I'm going to give you the short version here, but Balak, the king of Moab, he sent for Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel, that perhaps he might be able to beat them. He had heard that Balaam, whoever he blessed was blessed, and whoever he cursed was cursed. And so Balaam, at first, and God tells Balaam, don't go. And Balaam, at first, he heeds that warning, and then God finally kind of relents and says, "Okay, go." And then he gets him along the way. And I encourage you to read that; it's very interesting. But the important thing that's here is this: He said, "I would not hearken unto Balaam; therefore, he blessed you still." Every time Balaam stood up to try to curse Israel, the only thing that would come out of his mouth was a blessing, because that's all that God would allow. So here's the lesson that I saw in this, and the thing that I thought was interesting. You know, our enemy often wants to curse us. And you know what? The Lord doesn't listen to that, because we've been blessed. We had a really good lesson this morning on our high priest. And I thought, just, you know, for us to understand and to recognize the privilege that we have as God's children, to have that one that's there that is interceding for us, our high priest that stands before the Father. What a great blessing that is. You know, when the enemy wants to curse us, God doesn't listen to him, because what he sees is the blood. And he would not listen to Balaam, he says, and therefore he blessed you still. Here's the other thought that came to me about this was, sometimes the enemy sends things along our way to curse us, and God turns them into blessings. And we have to think about that sometimes, because, you know, a lot of times as soon as something comes at us, we see the difficulty that it's bringing, or the trial that's coming, and we begin to dread that. But, you know, how often does God turn those things into blessings for us? Especially if we recognize his hand and recognize that he is the one going with us. And then the third thing here was, you know, he had to tell them this here, because they didn't know that was happening back then when it was happening. They were unaware that Balaam was trying to curse them. And so God wants to remind them, even when you didn't see what was going on behind the scenes, I was still there. And that's the other thing I think that we have to take from this, is an understanding and a recognition that there may be things that go on behind the scenes that we don't see, but God is still there, and he's still on our side, and he is delivering us. And so he says in verse 10, "So I delivered you out of his hand." And so there were some really good lessons to me in thinking about these verses here and what happened to Israel, that God turns things to our good. You know, you can think about Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those that are," it just went from my head. Somebody quote it for me. "Called," thank you. "Called according to his purposes." Man, start the verse and it just disappears. Thank you. I knew somebody would know that verse, though. See, that's a verse we know, isn't it? And it's a good verse to know, because it reminds us that even when things seem to be going badly, our Lord is still there. And we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but what we do know is that he's there. And he is our high priest, and he is our intercessor. And so we can trust in that. We can trust in him, and we can run to him because we trust in him. And then he reminds them in verse 11, "You went over Jordan and came into Jericho." And he reminds them of all the ones that fought against them, Amorites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hittites and Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites. And he says, "I delivered them into your hand." And we mentioned this last time. There were so many that came against them. And on at least one occasion, God used hornets to save them. He says that in verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites." He says, "Not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." And so a reminder here that, you know, we had some thoughts this morning in our Sunday school, and in the last Sunday as well, about the fact that there is a battle that's going on for God's people. If you are a child of God, you're in a battle, because there's a battle going on. And it's important for us to be reminded that battle isn't fought with our own weaponry and our own abilities. God is the one that fights that battle for us. And our weapons, as Paul tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, because they're spiritual weapons. And then he tells us in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the armor that we need to be fighting this battle is spiritual armor. And so he reminds them here, it wasn't your bow and it wasn't your sword that drove them out and that overcame them. And then in verse 13, he says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat? And this just reminded me of the 14th chapter of John, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. And in Hebrews, we find that they were looking for a city not built with hands of man. There's a song that we heard just the other day. I won't remember all the thing, but one of the lines was, the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. We didn't build it. We didn't plant. We didn't make it. And he says, I have given you. And this reminds me of God's promise to us. Now, we're not looking for the Lamb, by the way. We have a heavenly, but this is a picture for us. Because we are looking for a heavenly place, which we didn't create, we didn't prepare, but he did for us. And he gives it to us. And, you know, we had a lot of thoughts, again, like I said this morning and last Sunday at Sunday school, about there's a battle. We also had thoughts about running a race. There's something to be had. And he wants us to have it. It's prepared for us. And so as God's people, yes, there are battles. We're going to have, you know, the children of Israel, they didn't just sit over on the other side of, on the edge of Jordan and wait for it to all just come apart. They had to go into the battle. And they had to go into the battle. And they had to keep moving. And so as God's people, we're not just sitting over on the edge of Jordan, just waiting around. There's battles to be fought. There's a race to be run. But there's something that God has prepared for us. And it's his doing. And we heard that we considered this morning, and we're going to get into it in just a little bit here again, but it's his work. It's his working. We're going to think about that in a little bit here as well. Verse 14 now, he says, now therefore fear the Lord. So after all of this reminder, here's the God that you serve. Here's what he has done for you. Here's what he has provided for you. Here's where you are. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, remember, by the way, up above, he spoke about their fathers serving other gods. He was speaking about Abraham's father, Terah, and so on the other side of the flood. He says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a very, very well-known verse, and I appreciate this verse because after all of this, you know, Joshua knows the need, again, for this reminder. And he knows the danger that lies ahead of them, that they will get distracted by those people that are still in the land and the gods that they serve. We've talked about this before, but, you know, idols are not just statues of Baal and Ashtaroth and stuff. There's many things that become idols for us. They become other gods. Anything, again, that takes the place of God in our life becomes another god. And we had a really good start this morning about pride. And you know, that's actually another god, by the way. Don't we often serve pride? We do. Yeah. And we often serve it because, see, pride is me. And I like to serve me. I like to do my thing. I like to do what I want to do. I like to do it my way. And that can become another idol for us. And so there are so many, and he reminds them, look, God brought you here. You didn't bring yourself here. You didn't make it this far on your own. You didn't come this far because of your ability, because of your sword or your bow or anything, but God brought you here. And so why do you want to go any further from here except with God? And notice in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us. in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, this probably might sound a little familiar, because they said this before, way back in Exodus. He said, "We will, whatever God says, we'll do that." And so I appreciate what comes next here from Joshua, because to be really honest, I want to be careful about us getting down on Israel here and belittling Israel, because you know this is written for our admonition and for our instruction. But I want to notice, you know, they said this before. And so what comes from Joshua next in verse 19 is very interesting. Because Joshua in verse 19 said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And this is an interesting verse because, you know, some people look and they say, "Well, if I can't serve the Lord, then what's the point?" And this really isn't exactly what Joshua was trying to say here. And again, sometimes you have to go back into the old language and see a little bit more. But Joshua's point here is what they needed to hear, which is you can't serve the Lord in your own abilities. See, that's what he was trying to tell them all along. When he was trying to explain that what God did this, God did this, God did this, the whole point of that discourse was to be reminded that we can't do this ourselves. And see, the people stood up and said, "Oh, yes, we will serve the Lord." It's a good intent to have, but we need to be reminded that we don't do it in our own strength, that we're not able to, because in our own ability, if we try to do that in our old nature, there's nothing there that can serve him. So it has to be the new creation. And so it's in his strength. And Paul so much reminds us about how that all that he does and all that he did, and we had this this morning, he says, "I labor, striving according to the working, according to his working, which worketh mightily in me." And so that reminds us that we can't stand up and say, "I'm going to serve the Lord," in our pride. See, that's the problem, right? Eventually pride takes over and we go, "Oh, I'm going to do this." But we need to be reminded that the only way we're going to serve him is in his strength, because he is a holy God and he is a jealous God, and we can't be holy on our own. We can't make ourselves holy in front of him. That was provided for, again, by our marvelous high priest, for us to be able to stand before God. And so then Joshua goes on in verse 20 to remind them the other side of this. He says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." I think Joshua really wants to make sure that they understand what they are saying here. And sometimes as God's people, we need to be told to help understand what it is that we think we're saying. I want to run the race. I want to win the prize. What does that mean? Do I really mean that? Is that really something I really want to say? Well, hopefully we've said it and meant it, but we need to be reminded that we can't do that in ourselves. Just like Paul, we do it in his might. And Joshua, so he said, "You're witnesses against yourself. You've chosen the Lord." I think this is a good thing that they had a desire, but I think what we find in the life of Israel is that they begin to become too comfortable with where they were at and what they had, and pretty soon they begin to turn from the Lord. The ease of life and the comfort, you know, God blessed them greatly. He tells them, by the way, "I gave you cities and vineyards and fields that you didn't plant or build or make, and you're enjoying them." God blesses. But oftentimes, those blessings, we allow them to distract us and draw us away from our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When man gets very comfortable and overly blessed, it's easy to think that we were in control at that point. This is the danger that we've had before when we've studied there in Timothy. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil, and it's because as wealth comes along, it's easy to begin to trust in that, to say, I've got what I need, and I can provide what I need, instead of remembering that God provides what we need. God provides what we need. And so this was a thing. And so he says, you're witnesses against yourselves. I think that's an interesting way to say that. But he says in verse 23, he says, now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. You know, as we are going forward, possessing, laying hold of what God has for us, we need to continually be reminded that God is the one that works. God is the one that accomplishes. God is the one that brings the victories. Lest at some point we start to believe that those victories were our own, somehow by our own ability or our own hand. We need to be reminded of that time and time again. Sometimes, you know, maybe the Lord allows this on purpose, but sometimes you come through something and you think, oh, I had that all under control. That was really good. I thought that went out really good. And you begin to believe that actually, and you know, the enemy wants us to believe that. Because then we begin to trust in ourselves. We have to be very careful, because the most damaging thing that Satan can do in our lives is to get us to begin to trust in ourselves and to begin to trust in my ability or my thinking or my intelligence or my strength or whatever. Because as soon as that happens, we begin to quit trusting in the Lord. And so we really need to guard against that. And the way we guard against that is by being in God's Word, because here he reminds us. And everywhere you go in God's Word, you're reminded. Reminded that it's his work. Reminded that he's the one that's doing this. That it's all him. And then in verse 29, it says, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He lived a long life. And fought and was a strong man. But as he came to the end of his life, you know, his legacy, if you will, was, to me, was this speech that he gives at the end of his life to the children of Israel as a reminder, don't forget how you got here. Don't forget how you made it this far. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And that's actually a little bit of a sad statement almost, because if you go into the next book, Judges, as soon as those were gone, that generation, there was a failure apparently in that generation to instill this same knowledge, the same understanding into the next generation. It's important for us. We've seen that in our lifetime, that one generation is not necessarily passing to the other generation what they have known about the Lord. And that's a sad statement. And then the very end of this chapter says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And so this generation is coming to an end. And there's another generation coming. Yes. I agree with that. Yeah. I agree with that, because after they came out of Egypt, it was only 3 days before they started to want to go back after having seen God. You know, sometimes, and I say, you know, so I said that earlier about, you know, getting down in Israel, but, you know, it's a reminder to us that sometimes we're a little bit like that. Our attention span, if you will, for God's working, yeah. The attention span for God's working seems to be kind of short sometimes in our lives. You know, God does something marvelous for us, and it seems like it just doesn't take very long before we're, and many of God's people have just completely forgotten what God has done. You know, God reminds us over and over again in his word, and that's why, by the way, Paul says, you know, in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the reason he says that is because God's word reminds us time and time and over again about God's faithfulness. And yet, with all of that, how many of God's people are not trusting in him today? Trusting in themselves, trusting in the world, trusting in their riches, trusting in their abilities, in their power, all sorts of things, isn't there? There's so much. And so, to me, the one thing I think that as much as anything I've gotten out of this study is the need to be reminded. The need to be reminded. It just seemed like there were so many things in here that it seemed like we just repeated the same thing over again and over again as we went through. Like, oh, we already said that. We already heard that. We already read that. And, you know, sometimes in our life, it's kind of like that a little bit. You know, I've grown up all my life hearing the word because, well, you know, we were just taken to church all of our lives. And so it's easy at that stage to say, you know, I've heard that before. I've heard that. I've heard it. Heard it all. Yeah. Something, that's right, something new. And, you know, so that's one of those things that I'm reminded of often, which is God's word is living. See, it's not just a book. It's not just some words on a page. It's living. And so as we go through life, that's exactly right. And that's experience I think we've all had is, you know, you read something, you go back to it and you say, well, I've read this before, and you begin to study through it. And pretty soon you say, well, didn't notice that before. And sometimes it's because of an experience in our life, right? Sometimes something that's gone in our life brings out something out of God's word more realistic to us. And sometimes it's just because God is working the next level. You know, he says it's a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Sometimes it's because we've learned one thing, and now as we go along, we're learning another thing, and the Holy Spirit's revealing something new to us. Not new as in it's never been revealed in God's word before, but new to us. And that's true. Oftentimes he is. And so the need for us to continually be in God's word and be reminded. I can tell you that, and I even went to Bible school for a little while when I was much younger. And I can tell you that I come to those verses that I often think are very familiar and read through them. And I think, man, how is it possible, you know, almost 50 years later, that I didn't see that before? How is that possible? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work, and he's the one that does the revealing, and he's the one that really does the teaching. And so as God's people, there's nothing more important for us to be reminded of than to be in God's word. To be in God's word. We find what we need there. Amen. Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
Knowledge doubles. Mm-hmm. Now that's possible. I read that, but I saw an interview one time with Dr. Harbaugh. Mm. Yeah. He's probably preached to more people, but more than he's preached to, totaling over
Mm-hmm.
That's a staggering
number. It is, isn't it? Yeah. Yep. It's interesting how that works. You know, we saw that a lot in South America when we first went down, how eager people were for the gospel because they didn't have anything. And it was so valuable. And then a lot of that started to kind of unwind as people began to prosper. The Lord was gracious and blessed and prospered, and you saw so many of those people that just wasn't important to him anymore. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah. They had more. Yeah. 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 Yes. As we do today, don't we? We pray for our loved ones, for those that we know. Yes, amen. Yeah. No. That's right. Yep. Yes. Yes. That's right. We're very much like them, and it's right. A little different things, but we're just much like them. So we need to be reminded as well. It's so good. Right here. That's right. No better one. Yes. Amen. Well, let's take prayer requests tonight.